At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass that the scripture might be fulfilled: not a bone of him shall you break. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. If we were to take all of the mysteries of faith, if we were able to take all of the liturgical feasts, especially all of the feasts commemorating the mysteries of redemption, for example, Holy Thursday, the solemn liturgical action on Good Friday, the Paschal Vigil, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, Christmas, the Epiphany, the Transfiguration, and even all of the feasts concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, her Immaculate Conception, her Annunciation, her Assumption, the Feast of the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the feasts of all of the apostles, all of the saints. If we were able to put them into one mystery, into one feast, if we were to commemorate them all on one day, even the Feast of All Saints, it would be this feast, the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. If we were able to take the very essence of God, all of his thoughts, all of his, as it were, aspiration, his wishes that are always efficacious for humanity, all of his happiness, if we were to take all of his sadness, everything that makes God to be what he is, and put it into one object, one piece of flesh that we could touch and come to know, penetrate, come to feel, it would be this heart, the heart of Christ. If we were to take all of God's desires for humanity, every thought that he has for us, every desire, every feeling of emotion that he feels not only in heaven, that he felt not only when he walked the earth, but even that he experiences at this very moment in the Eucharistic tabernacle, in the host, as it is at this very moment in our tabernacle. If we were to take all of these things and place it in one being, one creature, it would be the Most Sacred Heart. That is not to say that all of God's thoughts are in his heart. We know, strictly speaking, that our Lord's thoughts rest primarily in his mind, in his human soul, in his human intellect. It is his human will that is, in all of his body, as it were, that rational appetite that we call the will, is in all of our Lord, just as our wills, our souls, are in all of us. That is not to deny this, but where is the will? Where is the mind? Can we touch it? Can we come in some way to see it, to feel it, to taste it? No. But we know that there is a fundamental, we can call in philosophy a radical communication, and better put, intersubjectivity, interrelationship between that which is immaterial and that which is corporeal, that which is bodily. There is an interreaction between what we call man's mental forces and his body. What is the first organ? What is that first piece of the body, as it were, that reacts, responds to every sentiment of the heart, or better put, every sentiment of the thoughts and the will? Even our emotions, which have as their seat the brain, cannot be known, cannot be, as it were, studied and felt in the brain itself. There is no organ of sense that can be felt in the brain. Where is it? Is it in the hands? Is it in the eyes? Is it in the tongue? Is it in the liver, the spleen? No. It is in the heart. It is that first part of the body that is the conveyor of all that we think, all that we feel, all that we are. If it is said that the heart not only feels everything that we think, but it has actually been known to change color. And so, when we are afraid, the heart will pale. It will actually change in its rate of beat. And so, if we are, as it were, angry, and if we feel great and deep emotion, the heart will beat more rapidly. If we are, as it were, filled with the emotion of love, not just the rational faculty, but the emotion, the feeling that we feel right here, the heart will not only dilate, expand, but it will actually raise in temperature. Saint Aloysius Gonzaga, and I've told you this, the boy saint, was on such fire with divine love of our Lord that he had to go to the spring and apply cold compresses on his heart. He could not stand the feeling of heat inside of his chest. Saint Philip Neri passed out, lost consciousness, because his heart had so dilated that it broke several of his ribs. He could no longer stand. In fact, he said, "Enough, Lord. Any more love and I will die." If this is true of the friends of God, what must we say of the heart of God? What must we say? If we can say that the friends of God experience such great feeling in their heart, what must be the feeling of the heart of Christ? That is why our Lord calls his heart a furnace of love, a furnace of charity. So much so that he can no longer keep it inside of his breast. He must express it. He must show it. And so he showed it in the Middle Ages to St. Gertrude. He showed it to St. Margaret Mary. And particularly in our own time, he has showed it to us in the same way that he showed it to his best of all friends, St. John the Apostle, among the first bishops, the first priest, his great and young friend. It was the beginning that marked the revelation of the deep thoughts of the heart of Christ. And what is so special about this sacred heart is this. that while our own human hearts, if they are, as they were, as they should be, the expression of everything that is deepest inside of our bodies, in certain terms of our emotions, and also in terms of our human thoughts, if our hearts are, as it were, completely subordinate and a true reflection of everything that is in us, then what do? They really and truly reveal what we are. Our words are empty if they are devoid of the heart. They mean nothing. How do we know that we mean what we say? Not by our words, but by what we feel, but by what is deepest. Our feelings are inescapable. We can run away from the truth by telling a lie. And we can even deceive others by deceiving them, by telling them what is untrue, and maybe even create false feelings in them. But in terms of our own heart, we can never escape that. We can never escape their feelings, never escape their thoughts, never escape that which so encompasses all of us. It is right in our center, right in our trunk, the trunk of our body. If this is all true, then this feast of the Sacred Heart is the real and true conveyor of that which is deepest in God's own thoughts. How do we know that God really means what he says when he says the words, I love you, or I forgive you, or when he prays for forgiveness, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Walk while the light is still with you. How do we know that all these things are true? Because our Lord feels them. Because there is not one word, not one thought that goes through his human brain, not one desire, not one word that he says in terms of a cure, son, receive your sight. Lazarus, come forth from the dead. Son, have confidence. Your sins are forgiven. There is not one thought that comes out of his mouth that is not first part of his heart. Not one. And it is that, more than anything else, that convinces us of the reality of the love of God. Before our Lord, the second person of the Trinity, took on a human heart, all we could do is trust, in some manner of speaking, in a vague assurance of the words of God. But when the Son of God took on a heart, then all doubt was removed. No more can we question. And that is the reason why, in our own age, an age of doubt, an age of unbelief, an age of despair, an age of fear, fear for our own well-being, not only mental and psychological and emotional, but even physical, we don't know what will happen to us from one day to the next. We are on the brink of universal disaster. Our Lord reserved this last assurance to convince us that we are not forgotten, that we are cared about, and that this care is deep, deep as the heart is deep. Our Lord reserved this revelation for our own times, for this purpose. And so, on this feast of the Sacred Heart, it is particularly important that we come to understand some of the greatest characteristics, the greatest prerogatives, that which so typifies the heart of Christ that we can say without it, God's heart would not be what it is. As I told you, the difference between our heart and our Lord's heart, as it is in the tabernacle, is that our heart only conveys human thoughts. But the heart of Christ, hypostatically united as it is to the divine person, is not just the conveyor of human emotions, human thoughts, human feelings, human aspirations, but everything that is the essence of God, everything that God is conveyed to us by this one heart that was touched by St. Thomas the Apostle. What is the first characteristic of the heart of Christ that I want you to know today? I would say it is the characteristic of activity. The heart of Christ, above all other things, is not passive. We want to receive. That's what we want to do. The heart of man is, as it were, a great big bucket. All it wants to do is possess and receive. It wants to get. It doesn't like to give. That's the reason why we are very poor lovers. To love means to give of self. Love wants to be diffusive of self. All we want to do is to get. And so what do we say to other? We say it by not only everything we say, but also by what we do. Everything we do to other is a plea. Love me. Think well of me. Treat me good. All the songs that we sing are a plea to other for love. All we want is to receive, to be passive. Not so with the heart of Christ. Our Lord's heart is perfectly at home with itself, perfectly happy, perfectly secure. The reason why we don't love is because we are insecure in our love. We are afraid of being hurt, and that's why we won't love. Because to love means to put oneself, as it were, at the feet of another, to take the risk of being rejected, of being stepped on, of being wounded. And so we will not love. We will not give. But our Lord's heart, right from the beginning, is always active. In fact, our Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were, I loved you. I knew you. Think of the creation of the world. Think before there was a world. Think of the time, of the moment, that God existed completely in himself, imminently happy, without any need for a creation, for a world, for a universe, with no need for the planets and the stars, and the mountains and the animals, with no need for any of these things. What do you suppose produced them? Remember that in our Lord, in God, there is no dichotomy. There is no division, no separation. God's essence is his existence. And also, God's attributes are all one. God's love is his justice. It is his prudence. It is his mercy. And what is the ground of it all? It is his love, which is identical with his being. What produced the world? It was love. That motion outward, pure act. What produced the universe? Love. What produced the planets? Love. What produced all the stars and the heavens? It was love. What produced the trees and the mountains? All of the animals? It was love. What produced the human soul? We literally come from the heart of God. It was love that produced it. God's heart is imminently active, going out always. And our Lord asks in the Old Testament for a similar response. My son, give me your heart, the conveyor of your soul. You see, it is exceedingly important to understand that even though our Lord's heart began at a moment in time, that heart possesses the divine mind. And so our Lord can say from his heart, I have loved you with an eternal love. Never was there a moment that my heart did not love you. Before we existed, before our human souls were created, where were we then? We were as a thought in the mind of God. And we lived. We lived as a thought. And God knew us. And he loved us not only the way he wanted us to be, but just the way we are. That's how God loved us. At that moment, when there was nothing else except us as a thought and God as he is. And then God loved. So God's love then is active. And it is consequently at the same time eternal. And what else is it? It is total. And that's the next prerogative that you must know. When we love all only when half measures. Never do we ever give completely. In fact, the reason why we don't is because we cannot. The reason why we can't is because there is a barrier. There is a barrier that is bodily. And consequently, that barrier is also, as it were, mental. We are possessed of original sin. We are possessed of distrust, of insecurity, of selfishness. And so our love is half, in half measures. But God, when he loves, you see, God's being is such that he cannot divide himself. He cannot. God's being is simple, one. What is one of the characteristics that we learned in the study of theodicy? What is that characteristic of God? It is that he is simple, indivisible. Being is undivided in God. What does that mean? When he loves us totally. When he comes to us in the Holy Eucharist, for example, and that is the reason why this Feast of the Sacred Heart is celebrated on the octave day of Corpus Christi. The reason why, you see, is because when we receive the Holy Eucharist, we don't receive half of the heart of God or a piece of it. We receive it all. Because God's complete essence, everything that he is entire in the one bread. He comes to us all. And he comes with a plea, just as we do. Love me. Love me completely, just as completely as I love you. That is what is part of the totality of the love of God. There is one other characteristic that I want you to know about. One, perhaps, that will help you to participate at this Mass better. It is the characteristic of, well, one that we know very little about in experience, one that very few of us are possessed of, the characteristic of what we can call constancy. Even when we love a great deal, we never love a great deal all of the time. Never. Sometimes we love a great deal and sometimes not so much. Sometimes not at all. But our Lord, his heart is constant. As constant as he is in himself, as constant as is his divinity. He loves us always. He loved us when we were not. He loves us when we are. He loves us when we are his friends. He loves us supremely when we are his enemies. And you know, every time a priest offers Mass, we recall the constancy of the love of our Lord's heart. Even in that supreme moment, when the love of our Lord's heart was betrayed, the priest says, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, blessed it, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "This is my body." The greatest sign and gift of love. On the night he was betrayed. This should point out to you the great constancy of the love of our Lord's heart. And what should we say of the truth that is in our Lord's heart? The heart is not just the conveyor of emotions, of feelings, of thoughts, but it is also the conveyor of truth. It is also the conveyor of that which is deepest in our intellect. The reason why our Lord invites us to enter into his heart, to drink deeply from it, and that is an invitation that comes right from Scripture. Our Lord went out of the temple one day and was so overcome with the truth that was inside of him. He could not find the words, as it were, to express it all. Words, as it were, falter when we come to know the truth that is in God's heart. So he says, it says he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly will flow forth a river, a fountain of life." Have you ever been so filled with truth? So much so that you cannot convey adequately what is inside of you. This is the way our Lord feels, that his thoughts are eternal, are divine. So we say in the beginning of this Mass, his thoughts are from generation to generation. Well, our Lord wants us to come to his heart. Our Lord, better put, gives his heart to you in order not just to convey his feelings, but to give you something of what he cannot tell you by human words, to give you his thoughts. What are some of them? Some of them are the principles, the supernatural principles that make us live the life that we do. Who is it that can make others understand why we live the way we do? The principles that we have, the esteem that we have for the life of contemplation, over and above the life of active works. Who is it that gives us this conviction? And why is it that we cannot explain what we believe of the supremacy of our life over the life of those in the world? Why is it that we cannot convince them? But why do we know them? Why do we understand them? It is because of that which our Lord's heart has conveyed to us. Our Lord's, we call him the source of all wisdom and knowledge. I had a professor in the seminary. I told you about him. He is dead now, God rest his soul. Whenever he used to begin his class, he was my Greek and Latin teacher. Whenever he used to begin his class, he, more than any other priest, I was impressed with when he would begin prayers. We had prayers before and after every class in the seminary. He used to come in, and he was a very strong man, a great big man. He always had his sleeves rolled up. He'd come in. More than any other professor I had, he was known, even though he was a very strong and very direct man in class, and I might say one of the hardest teachers I ever had, the most demanding of all of them. He was known to be, outside of the classroom, the most gentle-hearted priest ever known among us as students. Very gentle-hearted. He had an extraordinary devotion to the Holy Spirit, that which proceeds from the heart of the Savior. And he used to begin every class, "Cor Jesu, in quosunt omnes tesauri sapiensi et scienci," heart of Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, have mercy on us. I, to this day, in imitation of him, always invoke the heart of Jesus whenever I begin to speak, whenever I have a class, whenever I give a talk to our people. I always invoke the heart of Jesus, the source of wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because it is only the heart of Christ. He is the source of all divine truth. It is he who gives us the principles that we cannot convey by our words to others. This is the reason why we make a great mistake when we seek to argue, to overcome our enemy by our bitter words. It is not that which does it. It is the gentle impulse of the divine heart of Christ, which moves by irresistible attraction, which moves by the conveying of truth which is so clear that we cannot refuse it. This is why you live the way you do. This is the reason why you find yourselves isolated from the rest of the world, because you belong to the heart of the Savior. You know, in the days that we live, especially in our own unique historical circumstances, There is every reason in the world, and often we experience it, every reason in the world to sense a certain weakness because of our isolation. You know, truth is a two-edged sword, just like so many other great gifts. When you receive an extraordinary gift, it makes you separate from the rest of men. And consequently, there comes a certain loneliness, a certain isolation that makes you feel different from others. Why can't you be like them? It would be so much easier, so much more pleasant. Yet you can't. St. Paul experienced it. He said, I'm like a slave. I'd like to break away, but I just can't. Paul, a slave of the heart of Christ. St. John Chrysostom said, Cor Pauli est cor Christi. The heart of Paul is the heart of Christ. This some saints have experienced to such an extent that they no longer had a sense of their own heart. St. Catherine of Siena once had a vision of our Lord, who one day reached in to St. Catherine's breast and took out her heart. And so she went to Blessed Raymond, her spiritual director, and said, Father, I have no heart. I have no more feeling, no more thoughts. I have no more heart. The next day, our Lord appeared to her again and reached inside his own breast and took out his heart. And in that empty spot, he placed his heart. And Blessed St. Catherine said back to her confessor, Father, I now have the heart of Christ inside of me. All my feelings are our Lord's feelings. This is what our Lord seeks to accomplish in you, not by a vision, but by the Holy Eucharist and by what remains. Well, you see, this feeling of difference, of isolation that St. Catherine experienced, that St. Philip Neri experienced, who no longer was able to converse with men. Do you know what our Lord said to St. Teresa? The great St. Teresa of Avila, when she prayed for his heart, almost as a rebuke, when our Lord gave St. Teresa his heart, he said to her, I will no longer have you talking with men. Now you will talk only with me. And so here is my heart, and in my heart comes my thoughts, so that you may talk to me about what is most important. This, to some extent, please God, we have received. So, what must we do? You experience the feeling of loneliness, the feeling of isolation, the feeling sometimes of discouragement. Because you see, when you have the heart of Christ, you automatically feel, as it were, the pangs of grief. You begin to experience the sufferings of our Lord in this world. As he relives his passion, you feel, as it were, empty and lonely. There is only one solution, to plunge even deeper into the heart of Christ. Because you see, our Lord's heart is not only the source of all wisdom and knowledge, but he is also, as we call him in the litany, the source of all consolation. We are, as it were, the lost children of the world. We are very much alone. We are bereft of all human consolation, all human help. And our Lord deliberately wants us to feel this way, deliberately, in order that we may plunge into his own heart and be consoled there. Our Lord tells you, I no longer will have you talking with men. Your conversation, and that is what St. Paul says, sed nostra conversatio in caelis est, but our conversation is in heaven. Better put, in the tabernacle, or better, in ourselves, where our Lord lives. There is a a great lady who wrote a great poem, and she said this. I don't think that she realized the consequences or the implications of what she said, but she put it like this. What wouldst thou then, trembling soul, strength for the strife, strength for this fiery war that we call life. Fears gather thickly round, shadowy foes, like unto armed men, around me close. What am I, frail and poor, when griefs arise? No help from the weak earth or the cold skies. Lo, I can find no guards, no weapons borrow. Shrinking, alone I stand with mighty sorrow. Courage, thou trembling soul, grief thou must bear, yet thou canst find a strength will match despair. Within thy Savior's heart, seek for it there. What wouldst thou have, sad soul, oppressed with grief? Comfort in vain I seek, nor find relief. Nature, all pitiless, smiles on my pain. I ask my fellow men, they give disdain. I ask the babbling streams, but they flowed on. I ask the wise and good, but they gave none. Though I have asked the stars, coldly they shine. They are too bright to know grief such as mine. I asked for comfort still, and I found tears. And I have sought in vain long weary years. Listen, thou mournful soul, thy pain shall cease. Deep in his sacred heart dwells joy and peace. Yes, in that heart divine, the angels bright find, through eternal years, still new delight. From thence his constancy the martyr drew, and there the virgin band their refuge knew. There, racked by pain without and dread within, how many souls have found heaven's bliss again? Then leave thy vain attempts to seek for peace. The world can never give one soul release. But in thy Savior's heart securely dwell. No pain can harm thee, hid in that sweet cell. Then fly, O coward soul, delay no more. What words can speak the joy for thee in store? What smiles of earth can tell of peace like thine? Silence and tears are best for things divine. There's every reason in the world, every reason, to feel afraid, to feel sad, to feel grief and despair. But the heart of Christ, the source of all consolation and our protection, not only has to this moment taken care of us, but will continue. It is in that that I place my confidence. I am sure, as St. Paul says, that neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor angels, nor demons, nor affliction, nor persecution, nor the sword, nor anything can separate us from our source of consolation, from our treasure of wisdom and knowledge, from our protection, from all harm in this life, and from punishments in the next. I am certain that the heart of Christ will take care of us, will protect us, and will see us to our destiny, the destiny that we are being prepared for within these very walls. I am certain of it. In this Mass, I don't pray that God will take care of us. I know he already will. I don't even ask for the help that I and all of us need to continue on in our vocation. I don't ask for that. Our Lord's heart is too good. It is almost an insult to ask him for that which he already intends to do. I only ask for the trust
to remain faithful to the promise he has already made for us. That is all I ask, for confidence, for trust in that heart, the heart, our consolation and our strength, the source of our truth, our convictions, our principles, and that which preserves us in them. May God have mercy on us and bless us. And may he give us that confidence and that peace and that trust, as it were, which no one else can give. That is what we pray for at this Mass. And that is what I am sure that our Lord will grant us on this beautiful feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And God bless you.